Good morning. Glad you're able to join in hearing God's Word today. Some of you may not know that prior to serving here at South Bay Chinese Gospel Church, I used to serve at another church called Chinese for Christ in San Jose. I actually started to serve at that ministry in the English congregation in the latter part of 1999. And that church allowed their pastoral staff, who had served for 6 years, to have an extended leave of rest and refreshment, often referred to as a sabbatical. So in 2005, as I approached my time of sabbatical, I spent a lot of the weeks, the months, preparing and taking steps to make sure, or to make sure as best as I could, that people were in place to help take over or oversee the English congregation while I was on sabbatical. This required making sure I left my materials, my books, my notes, whether it a physical copy of the books that I had been using to help in my ministry, or maybe just even a soft copy to provide for people. Also meeting up with individuals to help them prepare, to help them be aware of things to look out for, how best to handle certain situations. A lot of prayer as well in planning this time away. And while I would be away, I would entrust the English congregation to a group of individuals. One person in particular would oversee, but he had a team of other individuals that I helped to establish and prepare to take over, to oversee the English ministry. This morning we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture which talked about the preparation of an individual as he prepares to step aside, depart, you could say, and as he prepares to not only depart or step aside, but as he prepares an individual to take over for him, to oversee, to step in to his shoes as he's stepping away. What are the steps that this individual takes in preparation for this other individual to step into his role? Why does this person take those steps? And not just what and why, but how can you and I, in our own life circumstances and settings, perhaps take similar steps that we may need to take, either to pass on or to hand off a role that we are currently serving in, or perhaps even to step up into a role that someone wants to give us. Before we continue, though, let me open us in prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, as we hear your word spoken, we would allow you to speak to us through your word, through your Holy Spirit, God. God, that you would direct our hearts, our minds, our souls, to not only hearing your word, but to obey your word. Ultimately, Lord, that as we live out the truth of your word, Lord, that it would be for your glory, not just for our good. God, we thank you again. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of 1 Chronicles. We're going to be looking at chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. Again, that's 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. And while you're turning there, just a reminder that the current message series that I've been preaching through is focused on this idea of owning our faith, taking ownership, if you will, of our belief in Christ. Not just because that's what we've been told, that's what we've been raised to believe, which is good, but we have come to believe in the truth of the gospel, in the truth that Jesus Christ died for my sins, our sins, and rose again. Not just because my parents, my siblings, my pastor believes, but because I believe. And not only do I believe, but I desire to pass on what I have come to faith in to those around me. Or you could say to receive this baton from somebody else who wants to pass it on to me. So again, let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And we're going to look at, first of all, verses 1 to 4, as well as verses 14 to verse 16. Okay. Let me read verses 1 to 4 starting. It says, Then David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for building the house of God. David also provided a great quantity of iron for nails, for the doors of the gates, and for clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number, for the Sidonians and Tyrians brought great quantities of cedar to David. Then let's look at verses 14 to 16. "With great pains," this is David saying this, "I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weighing. For there is so much of it, timber and stone too I have provided. To these you must add, you have an abundance of workmen, stonecutters, masons, carpenters, and all kinds of craftsmen, without number, skilled in working gold, silver, bronze, and iron." We see the preparation that David is making to build the temple in Jerusalem. Now, this is the first temple, you could say the original temple, that was built in Jerusalem. David is preparing, gathering all the material, gathering all the men, gathering all the workers, gathering all the resources necessary to build this temple. It's estimated that the equivalent, that the, I guess you could say, the current day equivalent or the value of the amount of materials that David is acquiring, verses 1 to 4, then verses 14 to 16, it's been estimated of around $55 billion. Now, there's, you know, different estimations, but I think at the very least, when we're talking about billions of dollars, that's a lot of money. So we can imagine the magnificence of this temple, this building that David is building, the primary worship place and center for the Lord. David is being entrusted with making the preparations for this building. But not only does David make the preparations, but we're told that David is making the preparations for building this temple, but it's going to be his son, Solomon, who will build it. While David makes the preparation, you can say gathers the resources, gathers the necessary ingredients for this building of the temple. Maybe like when it comes to cooking, you need the ingredients to make whatever meal you're preparing to make. But then, in this case, David is handing off the actual making the meal, actual putting the ingredients together. That's a role, a responsibility that he will be giving to his son Solomon. So let's continue reading in verses 5 to 10. Going back to verses 5 to 10. It says, for David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparation for it. So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. Verse 6 says, then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord, my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have waged the great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house of mine for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. So we're told that not only does David acquire, prepare, plan all these great material quantities of material resources, men, machines, you could say, to build the temple or the house of the Lord. But we're told in the verses that we just read, verses 5 to 10, that it's actually Solomon who will build the temple. David is to gather, you could say, the resources necessary, like making a meal. Someone acquires the ingredients, acquires the whatever material is needed for making that meal. But the actual making the meal is done by someone else. You're just getting the raw materials together. That's like David. He's doing this, gathering the raw materials, but it is not him who will make the meal itself, or in this case, build the temple. That role, that responsibility goes to his son, Solomon. Verse 7, if you read, it says that David had it in his heart to build a temple or build the house of God. In other words, David wanted to build a temple. Not only did David want to proceed to acquire the necessary ingredients for building the temple, but he also wanted to build it himself. But yet, verse 8 says that the Lord told him that he was not the individual to build it. The reason being that David was a man of war. Say he had blood on his hands. And in God's eyes, that disqualified him from building this house of the Lord, this place of worship. Now try to imagine if you're David. Put yourself in David's shoes. You have it in your heart to build the temple for the Lord. It's a good thing. I'm not saying that that's bad or that's evil. No, I would suggest and say that that's actually a very noble desire, a good desire, something to honor the Lord. But yet you're also told that you would not be the person to actually build the temple. Imagine how you would feel. Imagine if you were David, hearing God say this to you. It's something you really want to do, you desire to do. It's a good thing. And yet God says to you, you're not the person to do this. Thanks for the offer. Thanks for the willingness to do this. But I'm going to call someone else to do this. In this case, for David, it's his son. Try to imagine what it must have felt like. What it must have been like. The thoughts, the feelings that David may have experienced on hearing this. Telling God, hey, I want to build this temple for you. But then hearing, no, you're not the one. But also hearing, it's going to be your son who does this. I think there's a whole range of emotions that David may have felt, may have experienced. Thoughts that went from excitement to disappointment, to peace and exaltation. Maybe for some of us, we might be in similar situations in which we are wanting to do something. Not that it's bad, not that it's evil. In fact, it's more than likely probably something good. Maybe it's even something that you want to do for the Lord, for His sake, for His name. And yet it's clear to you, or becoming clear to you, that this is not something that God wants you to do. Again, not that it's evil, not that it's bad, but for whatever reason, you may not be the right person. This may not be the right time. These may not be the right circumstances for this to happen. I think it's fair to say that for most of us, I would be disappointed, maybe even sad, maybe, who knows, even angry. It's always hard to hear no to something that we really want to do. And especially if it's something that we believe is good. Right? It's honorable. And yet to hear no, I think there are times in our lives where God says to us, maybe very subtly, maybe very clearly, maybe very obviously, no, you're not the person to do this. Or at least wait. Now is not the right time for this. I think for David, I think it's perhaps fair to say that he was disappointed. Again, maybe not, but I think it's fair to say, if I was in his shoes, and yet God tells him that even though he is not the one to build the temple, it will be his son Solomon. And we're told that David, knowing that it is Solomon, his son, who will build the temple, David also makes preparation, not for himself, not so that he can go ahead and build the temple, even though God has told him not to, but he's doing this for his son Solomon, because he also knows, as we're told in verse 5, that David says that Solomon, his son, is young and inexperienced. Or he doesn't have maybe the practical knowledge or the know-how to do what needs to be done. Not that he's dumb, not that he's stupid, right? But he just doesn't have the experience needed to carry out this project. So David is going to do what he can, short of actually building the temple, acquiring the resources, acquiring the equipment, acquiring the people that are necessary to build the temple. David does this in spite of the fact that he knows, he has been told by God that he is not the one to build the temple. Yet he does what he can to allow his son Solomon to be the one to build the temple. And sometimes in our own lives, there are certain things that we want to do. I want to do. And they're not that they're bad, not that they're evil. But for whatever reason, God is saying no to us. God in his ultimate wisdom and sovereignty says no. Says not now. Says not you, but perhaps someone else. And yet, he may also want us to help make plans and preparations for another individual. I think sometimes it's really hard for us. I know it's hard for me to hear no from the Lord. Something that seems like a good thing, something that may actually be a good thing, but to hear no, not now, or maybe no, not you. It's very difficult to, if I'm honest, to hear no. But I think it's even perhaps more difficult to say, to hear how I could help somebody else in this endeavor. In this case, yes, it's David's son, Solomon. But maybe there may be other people in our own lives. Maybe a friend, maybe a coworker, maybe a classmate, maybe someone we don't even know at this moment. That even though God is saying no to you and I, we could still enable, come alongside, help somebody else to succeed, to fulfill what we would want to do, but God is saying no to us personally. But let's continue on, and let's focus now on Solomon, who will be the one to build the temple. And we're going to see what are steps that Solomon needs to take in order to succeed in building the temple. We've looked at how David is making the preparation and why David himself is unable to be the one to build the temple. And now let's focus on Solomon. In verses 11 to 13, it says this. David says to Solomon, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you, so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God, as he has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to obey the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed." We read earlier verses 14 to 16. Let's move to the latter part of verse 16, where it says, "Arise and work. The Lord be with you." David is sharing with Solomon, you could say, the secret of his success. If Solomon is to be successful in building the temple, this is how he's going to do it. This, you could say, is the secret sauce, the secret recipe to the meal that Solomon is going to be preparing for the Lord. This is how Solomon will be successful in building the temple. David says to him in verses 11 to 13. First, he must give heedance, hear God's word. Then he must also keep or heed God's word. So it's not just hearing God's word, not just knowing God's word. Verse 12 says, only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, not just being aware of God's word, not just knowing what God's word says, which is important, but it's also heeding it, obeying it, following through on it. It is, as he says at the end of verse 12, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. You may be, in verse 13, careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. It is not just hearing God's word, but it is also heeding God's word. Solomon's success in building the temple requires him to do both. Not just hear God's word, but also heed it. Not just to know God's word in his head, but know God's word in his heart. It's the application of the knowledge, the awareness of God's word. But if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, what David says to Solomon should sound pretty similar to what we've heard in previous chapters, right? Where David says in verses 12 and 13, to keep the law of the Lord. And then in verse 13, the end of verse 13, to be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. This should sound pretty similar to what we saw last week, if you remember, in Joshua. When Joshua, when Moses actually was speaking to the Israelites, Joshua in particular, then when God himself was speaking to Joshua, these are almost the same words, the same commandments that Moses, that the Lord says to the Israelites and to Joshua in particular. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 9. If you have your Bibles, you're more than welcome to turn there. Joshua chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, as well as in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. All of them talk about being strong and courageous, not fearing, not being dismayed, trusting in the Lord. How is Solomon to be successful in building the temple? David tells him, be strong and courageous. Do not fear nor be dismayed. But even more than that, David tells Solomon why he is to be strong and courageous, why he is not to fear, why he is not to be dismayed. Right? Not just what to do, not just how to do it, but why he is to do it. Right? And that's found in verses 11 to 16. Let's go back. Let's look at verse 11. He says, my son, the Lord be with you. Verse 11. Then also in verse 16, the latter part of that verse where he talks about the material that he will use to build the temple. But then he also says to rise and work. The Lord be with you. Both verse 11, verse 16, as well as, if you recall, previous chapters, Joshua and Deuteronomy, the same commandment that Moses and the Lord himself and Joshua had given. that the Lord will be with you, with them, with Joshua, with Solomon. How is he, Solomon, to succeed? Well, is being strong and courageous by keeping God's word, keeping God's law, observing the law, observing, obeying the word. How is he to be successful? By being strong and courageous, by not fearing, not being dismayed, not being discouraged. But why is he to do these things? Because the Lord is with him. The Lord does not abandon him. The Lord does not turn his back on Solomon, on Joshua, on you and I. Now, this does not mean that we get exactly what we want, what we hope for, what we wish. This is not a blank check that we've been given, and we just fill it out, and that means that we're going to get what we want. But it does mean that God does not abandon us. God does not leave us, even in the midst of hardship, difficulties, despair, confusion, chaos. We could still experience God's presence and God's peace because he is there with us in the midst of those difficulties, in the midst of those hardships, in the midst of those stressful times. We could still have God's presence. We could still be brave, be strong and courageous, fearing not because God is with us. Maybe for some of you, maybe for you in particular, some of the circumstances and the situation that you're in, seems pretty daunting, seems pretty difficult. Seems to be extremely challenging. And your initial reaction might be to want to give up, want to give in, want to call it quits. And yet perhaps God is saying to you, be strong and courageous. Trust that I am with you. Again, this does not mean that things will turn out exactly as we want, as we wish. But that we can trust that God is with us. His peace is possible even in the midst of difficulties, confusion, hardship. We can still experience his peace, his presence, because he does not abandon us. Lastly, let's look at the last section. We talked about Solomon, what are the keys to his success in building the temple. But we also see another key, not only of being strong and courageous, not only of relying and trusting that the Lord is with him, but we also see in verses 17 to 19 that his building the temple requires him to receive help from others. Now let me read verse 17 to 19. Sorry, actually had my notes with me, and I actually do not have my notes with me at this moment, so I actually need to turn to the, I actually had the passage written out on my notes, and because I don't have them, I actually need to turn in my actual Bible to the verses that I want us to look at. First Chronicles, chapter 22. And we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 19. First Chronicles chapter 22, verses 17 to 19. Good, it says this. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord, so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into the house built for the name of the Lord." For Solomon to be successful in building the temple, not only does it require him being strong, right? Him receiving wisdom from the Lord, him obeying the Lord, obeying his laws, observing his ways, trusting that God is with him, but also in Solomon's case, and perhaps in ours, requires him to receive help from other people. It is not a task that only falls on Solomon. David says to him, and all the leaders of Israel, to help Solomon his son. And getting help requires two things. First, it requires someone to help us. Receiving help from someone else, which in this case, David is challenging the leaders of Israel, other leaders of Israel, other individuals in key positions to come alongside and to help Solomon. Again, because Solomon is young and inexperienced, and it would be good to have a sounding board, people to bounce ideas off of, people to give him guidance and direction. Requires people to come alongside to help, to provide assistance. But it also requires Solomon himself to want to receive the help from other people. Both are needed. Other people to provide help. Ourselves, or in this case Solomon, to receive the help from other people. Without it, it's like a dance. You need two people to tango, right? It takes two parties. The people giving the help and the person or the people receiving the help. One without the other won't do. The secret to Solomon's success is not only to know God's word, being strong, being courageous, knowing that God's presence and peace is with him, but also to be willing to receive help from other people. Also to be willing to receive help from someone else. And sometimes in our own lives, I know for myself, this is something that is a particular challenge. You know, maybe it's a guy thing. Maybe it's a cultural thing. But asking for help and wanting to get help from some other people is something that I find particularly challenging. You see, I tend to be someone, I like to give help. You know, maybe that's why I'm in this role as a pastor. Helping other people, I don't have any, that's something that almost comes natural to me. Easier for me. Giving help, not a problem. I'm there. But receiving help, asking for help, that's more of a struggle for me. Maybe it's pride. Maybe I'm just because I'm feeling of being self-sufficient or wanting to be self-sufficient. Solomon, in order for him to be successful, needs to recognize his need for help. But also, there are others around him that also need to recognize their willingness to give help to Solomon. Maybe for you in your life circumstance, you may be like Solomon, needing help from someone else. And it may require you to even ask them for help rather than just expecting or hoping that they will give you help. Hopefully they will, but you may need to ask for help. You may need to humble yourself. And I know for myself, that's a difficult place and position to be in. To be in need. To realize that I can't do this on my own. I need other people to come alongside me and support me and to provide guidance and direction for me. And ultimately, I need the Lord most, first and foremost. But maybe for some of you, it may be a willingness to provide help for someone else, just like the leaders of Israel and their willingness to provide help, guidance for Solomon. Maybe you're in a position where you can help someone else. They may not ask you, but yet that doesn't mean that you can't help them. You can't provide guidance. You can't provide direction. You probably can. And it's a willingness on your part to extend the offer. Sure, they may say no, but who knows? They may say yes. How will you pass this baton of faith? Maybe perhaps receiving the baton from someone else. Maybe giving the baton of faith to another person. How might be God be calling and challenging you in this process? Well, let me close this in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father, again, we thank you that you use us, even though we are flawed, we are sinful, we are fallen. Lord, none of us can claim to be without sin, righteous in your eyes, in and of ourselves. But yet, in spite of our own weaknesses, our own fallenness, you have given us grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And you also call us to point other people to the same grace that you have given us through Jesus. Lord, I pray that if we are in a position of providing help to another person, Lord, that we would be willing to do that. If we are in a position of needing to receive help, that we would also be willing to receive help from someone else. And again, ultimately, at the end of the day, Lord, that it is for your praise. It is so that you get the greatest glory. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and have a blessed day. I hope to see you soon. God bless.